Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when I was in middle school, I had a paper route. And this was back when they expected you to hang the paper onto the doorknob. I took pride in my work, even won Carry of the Week a couple times. But there was one house that proved a particular challenge. Now, we're into homes instead of apartment buildings. And it came around the curve and was about to walk up the sidewalk to the front door when I heard a deep growl and a shadowy figure approaching. Mouth. It was a classic standoff. But there was no way I was going to get that paper onto that doorknob. So eventually, I threw it over to the front porch and then carefully backed away, facing my enemy the entire time. And this became a weekly ritual. It almost seemed like a smile on that guy's face every time I approached. But I have to tell you, it was about this time that I learned that dogs are unclean animals in the Bible. Now, dogs get pretty negative press in the scriptures. I know that many of you here are dog lovers. Don't worry, I can sympathize. As a small boy, our German Shepherd puppy was named Wolfie. But let's be clear. The dog on that paper route, that was no Wolfie. That dog was definitely unclean in the biblical sense. Speaking of Wolfie, dogs are closely related to another group of canines in the Bible. Yes, wolves. And when you come across a wolf, you definitely don't want to turn away from the guy. I mean, that'd make you pray. No, you face him down, and you carefully back off. And if you're smart, you never come back. More about wolves in a moment. Now, to shift gears a little bit, let me ask you a question. Do you sometimes get the chance to attend or visit a different church, especially those outside of conservative Lutheranism? A couple months ago, I followed up on a promise to visit the Missouri Synod Church of a friend, and my wife and I went to worship service. Communion offers with small packaged drinks of grape juice. They made it a point that all the little kids there were getting their grape juice and their communion wafers. Well, that got me curious. Well, later during the Lord's Supper, I noticed that all the little kids were enjoying those wafers and those grape juice cups with the rest of the congregation. The church didn't seem too concerned about instructing their little children in confirmation so they could examine themselves. I mean, isn't that exactly what St. Paul asks of us before we commune? Welcoming with those communion sets, even to strangers who may or may not believe as they do. And they also didn't seem too concerned that Jesus had instituted the sacrament with a cup of wine and not grape juice. By the way, that's why we always make sure here at St. Timothy to have at least a drop of wine, so that even for those who have challenges, there's no doubt that they have received the sacrament. Another story for you. I teach an introductory course in Bible at the university, and near the end of the course, I ask the students to go to a place of worship and to analyze critically how Scripture does or does not function in that worship service. And it's interesting to see what people are coming across in the different churches, my students, quite apart from my own occasional visits to neighboring churches. Now, one of my students this last semester went to a church in the largest Lutheran church body in America, the ELCA. Well, the student reported on a woman pastor, and she was preaching that morning about the importance of the great social issues of the day and how we all need to be more supportive of the LGBTQ community and lifestyle. Well, apparently, the sermon never mentioned Jesus or the reality of sin before God's judgment. Especially sexual sin in the Bible. I mean, it's probably no coincidence that students notice that churches focusing on the social issues of the day don't really use the scriptures all that much. It just doesn't carry the same authority for them. So, what about you? What about your experiences when you were invited to visit other churches? Have you ever gone to a Roman Catholic funeral? Everyone I've attended, I've heard a lot about how the person who died was such a good person, and that God would be rewarding them with salvation for all their good works. Again, nothing about being saved by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, those are just a few snapshots along the way. You could multiply the examples yourself, I'm sure. Now, when you compare what you find in other churches with what you have here at St. Timothy, it won't take long before you begin to notice a lot of differences. And we should not be surprised by this. Do you remember the danger of a ravenous wolf standing there threatening you? What do you do when you find yourself face to face with a wolf? Well, Jesus warns us that actually we should expect this. And we should expect it in the middle of churches, even our very own church body here at St. Timothy. In our gospel lesson today, we hear about ravenous wolves, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, threatening to lead the sheep astray. And yet, when these people find themselves before the bright lights of the judgment seat, they'll claim to be something other than what they really are. They'll call out, "Lord, Lord," as if they were his own. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name and do many miracles in your name?" Then I'll announce to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." Do you notice? These are teachers and leaders in Christian churches guiding the flocks. They come in sheep's clothing. They seem like our own. And yet, if they'll make these bold claims before the judgment seat of Christ, what do you think they'll say to you here and now before they even get there? Jesus told us at the beginning of our gospel lesson to be on your guard against false prophets. This was not addressed just to disciples or just to pastors or teachers. Jesus said this also to the huge crowd of people that had gathered to hear his Sermon on the Mount. In other words, to you. And to me, to everyone who follows him. So if that's the case, how will we recognize these wolves in our midst? Now first, notice how Jesus condemns the false prophets as lawbreakers. They failed to do what Jesus demanded of them. He explains, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Ultimately, these false prophets produce a bad fruit. And we see that both in their deeds and in their teaching. That's why Jesus condemns them for being lawbreakers. But you have to admit, these people are not going to be obvious as lawbreakers. I mean, after all, they were driving out demons. They were doing miracles. They were prophesying, all in the name of Jesus. They were dressed as sheep and not like the wolves they actually are. A lot of their works may genuinely seem to be good. But fortunately, there's more to recognizing these false prophets. We're to examine their fruits in other ways as well. We're to examine whether they're teaching what Jesus taught and what the Bible says. No matter how loving or how appealing, or how engaging, or how caring, they will be teaching a different Jesus. And that's why it was so important when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God later in Matthew. If a false prophet teaches contrary to the scriptures and to Christ, we are to recognize them as a wolf in sheep's clothing and steer clear. I mean, isn't that what you do when you find yourself face to face with a predator? Even when the fangs seem to be smiling at you. Yeah, they may come to you smiling, doing powerful works and miracles, doing seemingly good deeds all in the name of Jesus as preachers and teachers in the church. And yet the Bible warns us that when we see through the facade and recognize them, these are predators. Go away and you never come back. You avoid that church or that church body for the sake of your soul, for your very survival as a sheep. These people will be judged at the last day, and their judgment will be the same as for all of us. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus will add in verse 24, the very next verse after our gospel lesson, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock." So we're to hear the words of Jesus and act on them. We are to do the will of the Father in heaven. Hey, do you remember that Catholic funeral we were talking about a little earlier? Do you remember how the priest was praising that person for all the good works that they did? I mean, it's one thing for Jesus to condemn the false teachers and wolves for their failure to bear fruit. But what about us? Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's a bit unnerving to think about, isn't it? Is there the fruit in our lives? The works that should adorn us at the last day? I mean, after all, isn't that the criterion of the judgment? So, are we saved by our works after all? Let's put these verses back into their context. Jesus says that we must do the will of the Father, our Heavenly Father. And earlier he had said, "Your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees." Yours. Now later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about a man who had two sons. He asked them both to go do some work. The first refused, but later changed his mind and did it. Now the other said, "Sure," but he never did. And Jesus asks, "Which of the two did his father's will?" I mean, obviously the first. But remember, Jesus' question is, who has done the father's will? Done it. And then he says, and this is important, "Truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your minds then and believe." So, who has done the Father's will? A bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes, a bunch of deplorables. But they repented and believed in Jesus. The most despised and rejected and deplorable people are among those who bother because they have repented. They have believed. Have you repented of your sins? Experienced God's change in your life? Have you found yourself alongside smelly tax collectors and prostitutes, people you thought didn't measure up, but really do? At the last day, good works will be adorning these people before the judgment seat of God. Good works will be adorning, yes, even you. But with God, all things are possible. No one can earn their way to heaven by good deeds. But if that's the case, how does God make this possible? How does God make it possible for us? God has to make us able to stand before the judgment seat. And so we hear about how Jesus came as a shepherd, sheep that was lost. He found us. He offered his life as a ransom for many, for the poor, for the lowly, for former tax collectors and prostitutes, those who received all they have, God, that we might be the sheep for whom the Lord has given his life to save. And the Lord is still our shepherd. We know our master's voice. We know his teachings. We saw the life that he led. Having seen all that, having heard all that, the next time we recognize a predator in our midst, we force that false prophet to leave our church or church body. Or if we come across one in a church that we're visiting, away and never come back. Never, ever stand face to face with a vicious wolf who's smiling at you. It's never a good thing. Go away and never go back for the sake of your soul. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise.